and that the sin is not imputed to me in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that I can declare also in Christ, I've studied to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In obedience to your word, I send forth my ministering spirits, that they might minister to those of us who will be heirs of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 17 and 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You thought we had milked those dry bones, but we haven't. We're going back and find out how this merry heart works. It is obvious that God is saying here that there is a spiritual and emotional, a psychological thing you can do. Be happy. And this is going to translate to you being healthy. Medicine means providing that you need to be cured, to be well, and to have your needs met, to be well accepted, to feel your worth. Those are all things that you need. So you see, having a good attitude, having a good disposition, according to God, doeth good like a medicine. So now we're going to find out what this merry heart is and how it works. The word merry from the Hebrew, if you remember, meant to be blithe and gleeful and joyful and bright. But it really was keyed around rejoice or rejoicing. Now we start out with blithe, which means to show a cheerful disposition regardless of what's going on. I have learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. Bible scholars tell us that when Paul wrote that, he was in prison, in the dungeon. Dungeon comes from the word dung, which means literally under the prison there was a sewer system ran there. And when you were a bad boy, they put you in the dungeon, the dung yun. That's where the dung yunned. So that's where Paul was. He was in the dungeon, literally in raw sewage, up to his chin. And Bible scholars say that the average height during peak periods of the day was on the average man for that age up to about their chin or a little bit higher. So Paul was in prison, and it is speculated that he wrote that, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content, while he was in the dungeon at the peak period, which meant he would have to be standing on his toes, or at least with his chin up, in raw sewage. I mean raw sewage. Poop, in other words. In prison, and what did the man say? I've learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And you want me to sympathize with you over the petty things you think are ending your life? When we have an example, a man like that that gave us an example, he said, even if it was that bad, you could still be content. Well, I don't believe that. When you find yourself in dung up to your ears, you'll believe it then. You want to wait till then and not believe what I'm telling you, go right ahead. Put into your budget room for lots of northern, because you will need it. So we are told here that a cheerful disposition does your heart good like a medicine. Merry also means gleeful. Comes from the word glee. So we get glee club. And glee, if you remember, means a part song for three or more voices to harmonize, unaccompanied, by the way. So you see, that's your body, soul, and spirit saying we can be content, we can harmonize no matter what. That's your body saying it doesn't matter how things might look to the soul, how things might look, we're still content. The soul and the spirit can look at the body and say, we don't care what's going on, we're still content, all three of us. So that's glee. You've got a glee club there. Not you. Yours is more like a flea club. Always something eating at you. Merry also means glad. Glad means characterized by pleasure, joy,
and happiness, to be pleased. But here it takes a slight turn. Glad means not only having happiness and pleasure, but causing pleasure and joy, to make others happy, and do it very willingly, by the way. And then merry means to have a bright heart. Bright means that that shines with bright reflected light, which means you don't know anything. The only thing you know is what you can reflect. And Jesus is the light, and you reflect him, and you got a bright heart. Bright also means to be clear in color or sound. No more I don't knows, I wish, you'll know, you'll say, and you'll do. You'll be clear and sound. Bright means to be mentally quick. You don't have to say, huh? Every other word in your sentence, you'll be mentally quick, even awake. Some might accuse you of being alive. The undertaker won't be following you anymore with a tape measure. Your insurance rates will go down. Bright means to be smart and clever and witty and full of hope and happiness. Understand why you are the idiot that you are. You have no hope, no happiness. Don't you understand that this disposition, I'm going to prove to you, works on you in such a way that it causes some chemical changes in your brain that actually cause you to think clearer, the absence of that causing you not to think clear. See, I'm telling you to have hope and happiness has benefits, just like God says they have. Also, merry means to have a clear heart. Clear means pure and keen and logical, serene and calm, free from confusion or ambiguity, easily understood, certain and positive, free from guilt, innocent. In other words, someone who confesses has a clear heart. I don't have a clear heart because I don't do anything wrong. I have a clear heart because I don't lie about it. Clear then means free from obstructions and open. No strokes, in other words. Can't you see there's a physical manifestation to having a heart that's obstructed and full of anger and resentment and things you just won't turn loose, things that are obstacle to friendships, they're obstacles to your having, being happy. They're just obstacles, they're obstructions. Well, you keep that up long enough mentally and your heart's going to get in tune, your real heart, and it's going to develop some obstacles and obstructions. You're going to end up dying of a stroke, but before you do that, you'll lay in a bed somewhere, slobbering all over yourself for whatever length of time it's going to take for you to learn that you don't know what you're doing. Clear also means free from impurities. No toxins, no intoxication. You see, God says if you were happy, you wouldn't want cigarettes and alcohol and wrong food and fermented food and drugs. You wouldn't want, you wouldn't need those things because your heart would be free from obstructions and free from impurities. And finally, the word merry means to rejoice. Here's the key word. Rejoice means to joy again. So in other words, God says if you joy once, you will joy again. So what he's basically saying is if you have a merry heart, if you have an attitude, a disposition about you that's happy no matter what, that's happy for others, that causes happiness for others regardless of what they do to you, that's joy. Now the minute you joy, then you're going to rejoice. In other words, if you do this spiritually and emotionally, then something physically is going to happen to you, something good. So basically what merry means, to joy and then to joy again. Now if you do something good, that's joy. God says if you do something that's proper, make someone happy, be happy, have a good attitude, be logical, serene, calm, free from confusion and ambiguity, that's good, that's joy. And then you'll joy again. But what if you did something bad? What if you ate fermented, toxic food? Well, that's bad. It does make you feel good, but what's the end result? Bad. You get gas. You get gallstones. You get ulcers. You get fat and uglier. So you see, what this really boils down to is whatever you start, however you start, that's how you end. So if you start good, you end up good. If you start out in joy, then you end up rejoicing or rejoicing. But what's wrong with the world today? They're trying to find chemical ways to feel good. Why? Because they don't have a merry heart. They don't want to do good. No one ever did good to them. They don't know how it works. So they try to feel good by taking in some chemical. Well, now they started out bad, didn't they? And it ends up giving you a good feeling. But the minute it wears off, what do you have? A hangover. Now you got bad again. So what does this basically say? Human beings trying to reward themselves having done nothing good. Human beings trying to reward themselves through chemicals and through things and not having done anything at all to warrant that. So what do? You throw your body's chemistry off, which it's already programmed by God, that if you do what he says, certain chemicals are released in your brain that cause you to feel pleasure, cause you to feel good, and give you all these characteristics. I'm going to prove to you in a minute that alcohol, nicotine, caffeine, and fermented food do the same thing, but illegally. In other words, you can go out and get smashed and get happy for a while, having done absolutely not one thing that God said you should do in order to have a merry heart. So what happens? Oh, you'll drink alcohol, and that's bad. You'll take drugs, and that's bad, and then you'll feel good, and the end result is you're going to feel bad. See, the interim period, that happiness is so short. Some of you manufacture your own drugs through anger and temperament. But let me tell you something. You do that long enough and you'll build a tolerance level to it, and it won't be too long before you're into the hard stuff. You'll need to have it. Why? Because you're not happy. And you want to be happy. Everybody needs to be happy. And God provided a way. He says, have a merry heart. Be pleased. Cause pleasure and joy. Make somebody happy, including yourself, and do it willingly. Be clear in color and sound, mentally quick, pure, clean, logical, serene and calm, free from confusion. All of those things will create something to happen in your body that will give you the pleasure that you need and you deserve and you got to have. Now, before I tell you what causes it wrong, let me show you what causes it the right way. Let me show you what causes you to have joy the second time. What causes you to rejoice? Every time you see the word rejoice, that means do something right and then feel something right. 2 Chronicles 6:41. I want to show you how to start right. And for those of you that don't like this or this doesn't fit, you'll have to admit to yourself, when you don't have this rejoicing, that's when alcohol, cigarettes, wrong food, and temperament become so attractive to you. The need becomes so great. And somehow you think God has abandoned you and isn't giving you the power to do anything about it. And I'm going to tell you what, you're satisfying your need to rejoice. You just want to start wrong. Why? Because you won't start right. You got to have joy. You'll die. You'll go physically bananas without happiness. Asylums are full of people that can't find a way to be happy. 2 Chronicles 6:41, the end of the verse. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. You see, when something good happens to you, you're so happy, aren't you? But when something good happens to someone else, you are not happy. You are not a happy camper. So you don't rejoice in goodness. You don't rejoice in God blessing other people. As a matter of fact, you don't even rejoice in him blessing you. I sit around here and I look at people. You were in pitiful shape when you got here. And all the things you complained about that were wrong in your life, your finances, your marital situation, your physical situation, your health, even that thing you call a brain, all the things you complained about, God has done some miraculous things in your life, and you're still moaning and groaning. You still don't rejoice in goodness. So you see, rejoicing in that that's good gives you the two joys. It gives you a happy disposition, and then I'll prove to you a little later, it happens, something chemically happens in your body that gives you all the pleasure and sensation that you have to have so that you won't be addicted to food, sugar, alcohol, nicotine, caffeine, drugs, none of that stuff. All right, go to Psalms 35:9. So the first thing, we rejoice in goodness. Psalm 35:9 says, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." Now, you know, some of you amaze me. You find no reason when you weigh your life and say, "My God, I don't have enough money to go to Disneyland this time." And you put that on the scale and you put your salvation on the other side, and not having enough money to go to Disneyland wins. That's more important. Your salvation doesn't counteract anything that happens. You got to have it all, you spoiled brat, you. So salvation doesn't mean anything. You don't rejoice in your salvation. It's not important. Oh, it's something that's nice to have, but we really can't use it right now until later on. Well, you don't know it has practical value right now. But what's the problem? Oh, you have salvation, but you don't rejoice in it. Because if you did, you wouldn't have to turn yourself on chemically. You wouldn't have to turn yourself on psychologically. You wouldn't have to turn yourself on, period. Psalms 106:5. "That I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance." In other words, he says, first of all, rejoice in goodness. Some good things have happened to you. Second, what is that? Rejoice in your salvation. That's good for openers. And then secondarily, he says, rejoice in the gladness of thy nation. In other words, be happy when good things happen to other people. In fact, if you even want to go overboard, cause good things to happen with other people. And God said, now if you rejoice in the gladness of the nation, I'm going to cause some things. You're going to rejoice. If you joy in what happens good to other people, you're going to rejoice. The problem with most Christians is you learn all about the Bible and all about sin, and then you judge each other. And you quote chapter and verse, and you say, "Oh, you did this wrong, and you did this wrong." That is none of your business. God didn't appoint you to judge the brethren. You should be blessing for the good that was done, not for the evil. Besides that, Jesus paid for your sin, so he must have paid for his and hers too. Maybe you should check the ledgers and find out everybody's paid for. Psalms 118:24. Now, I'm going to tell you, these are the things God says you can have joy in these things, and it's going to cause a chemical reaction. It's actually going to make you physically better. Psalms 118:24. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." There you go again, Christian. All you ever think about is the good old days. How things used to be. Oh, I want to go home. I used to this. I used to be so happy. You're never happy in the day that you're in. And then some Christians walk around asking, "Will you prophesy over me? Do you think God's going to bless me? So will I be happy someday? You used to be happy before. Will I be happy someday? But you're miserable now, on top of being stupid. Because today is the day you're living in. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow's not here. Why don't you rejoice in the day you're in? Now, see, you think you know more than I do. You think you know more than the Lord. He says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So you see, you're always finding what's wrong with your day. You walk around town, people, have a good day. I wish you'd listen to what you said. Psalm 119, 162. Here's one that people don't like. This is what's causing you not to have joy. And this is what's causing you to go into all your chemicals, your sugar and spices and everything nice. Because Psalm 119, 162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil, like a treasure. Oh, yes, I love the word of the Lord. Then you are an overweight, fat pig, and you eat too much. Oh, how can you say that? That's the truth. And Jesus is the truth. You are a despicable individual who's constantly judging and criticizing everyone around you. Try rejoicing at that word. No, you'd rather choke on it, wouldn't you? God says, now, if you don't rejoice at the truth, you still have to rejoice. You're going to end up trying to turn yourself on. And it doesn't matter if you do it with food, alcohol, cigarettes, caffeine, nicotine, how you do it, or just plain emotionalism. The Christian world is full of people that are trying to rejoice without doing anything that's joyful. Just go to church and let's just start jumping around and get drunk and rejoice in the Lord. Well, that doesn't do it. Ecclesiastes 3:22. So we're learning, rejoice in goodness, rejoice in his salvation, rejoice in the gladness of the nation, and rejoice in the day you're in. So far, you haven't hit any of them, have you?
No.
Can you see why you're so unhappy? You're starting to see now why these chemicals are so attractive to you? Why there's a constant battle, even amongst Christians, against weight and food and cigarettes and alcohol. They just don't understand. They cannot stop the craving for the joy. You're just trying to get it illegally. Do an end run around the Lord. It doesn't work. Ecclesiastes 3:22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better that a man should rejoice in his own works. Oh, now that ruins all you busybodies. All you busybodies that are so interested in what everybody else does. He said, I perceive there is nothing better that a man should rejoice in his own works. For that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him. Now here again, if you can't find joy in what you're doing, then you try to turn yourself on by what other people are doing, by criticizing it. I'm going to show you how you try to get a chemical high. Because God says, if you do these things, I will give you a proper high, if you will. I'm going to prove it to you in a minute. Ecclesiastes 5:19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and have given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. In other words, you shouldn't, if you have to kick yourself to go to work and you're constantly unhappy no matter what job you have, I'm telling you, when that roach coach comes along, you're going to jump into the eclairs. You need a high. You got to feel good. And you're not feeling good about your job. You're not feeling good about what you do. You just don't feel good. So you're going to jump right in there and fight the cockroaches for that stuff. They want it too. They're unhappy. God didn't die for them. Do you understand? Can you see what they're all with, what cockroaches and maggots and things are always attracted to? Yeah, all the things that spoil and ferment, don't they? And you know what they have to do? You know why we have white flour? It wasn't some great invention for our benefit. What they did is they took out everything that was nutritious out of the flour, out of the grain, and made white flour. Why? So they could store it forever and it would never spoil. Why won't it spoil? Because the maggots won't eat it, but you will. Let's go to Dunkin' Donuts and let's have some more flour. They did that so that they wouldn't spoil. The bugs won't eat it. But they made it for you. And you love it. took all the nutrition out. What do you have left? Add water to that and you got paste. You got glue. No wonder you eat that stuff, take a drink of water, and you don't see the throne room for 2-3 weeks. You get cantankerous. You get hard to get along with. Well, you don't rejoice in your own works, and you don't rejoice in your labor. 1 Corinthians 12:25. This kind of brings it all together, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Which basically means if you do something good with this, with your hands, the rest of your body is going to rejoice. If you do something good with your mouth, the rest of the body is going to rejoice. But what do? You criticize, you complain, and you judge. Well, now God is saying here, basically, one, rejoice in goodness. Two, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in the gladness of thy nation. Rejoice in the day that you're living in. Rejoice at his word. Rejoice in your own works and in your own labor. And then understand that if one part of your body does something right, all the body rejoices. But what if one of your bodies does something wrong? It says when one member suffers, all the members suffer. So when you decide to smoke a cigarette, your lips, your tongue, the internal part of your mouth, your esophagus, your lungs suffer. So does the rest of you. You punish one part of your body, you punish it all. You get up in the morning and don't comb your hair, that's a member. You don't wash your hair, that's a member. A spider wouldn't live in your head. Well, what's happening? You're not taking care of yourself. What happens when people get this way? Well, they need to rejoice. You don't do it this way. Let me tell you why you don't do it. Deep within the human brain, there's a part of the brain that's called the limbic system. It's the primitive animal brain. It's called by psychologists the animal part or the animal brain. And this part of the brain or the limbic system regulates the emotions and raw instincts that are essential for survival, like eating and avoiding danger. In other words, these are the things that you do without even thinking. They're instinctual. And they lie deep within the brain, and it's called the limbic system. Now, this limbic system also is intimately related to the brain areas that generate feelings of pleasure. In other words, feeling good is instinctual. Assuming that you do something that activates that part of your brain to release those chemicals that give you pleasure. You're going to find out in a minute there's nothing in alcohol, nicotine, caffeine, fat, lard, grease, sugar, and spice. There's nothing in there that makes you feel good. Actually, it's your own system triggering and releasing chemicals that God said ought to be released because you join the salvation. They ought to be released because you join his gladness. They ought to be released because you rejoice in the day of the Lord. But you don't rejoice in those things. So you have, Satan's going to teach you in a minute how to release those things without doing it God's way. You're going to end up in trouble and addicted, but it does work temporarily. Suffice to say, this part of the brain regulates the areas that generate feelings of pleasure. Now, if you do something right, if you do something that God outlined, automatically, it's instinctual. You don't even have to think about it. Your brain automatically releases these things, and you have a good feeling, like you've done something good. You've done something right. I'm now starting to understand. People say, well, Reuben, how can you enjoy this work? You know, I never understood why. How many times have I told you, man, something good happens to you, God blesses you, and I feel like it's happening to me? I never understood that. I do now. It's the same as if it happens to me. One of you gets a motorhome. One of you gets a better job. One of you gets a raise. One of you finally starts listening, and I see you changing, and I get the same pleasure as when I did it. It affects me the same way. In other words, to do good releases these chemicals in the brain. But Satan has a trick for you. For those of you that don't want to, those of you that have been trained different, or those of you that have discovered through your mothers that there's another way, and your fathers. Chemical stimulants like cocaine, alcohol, nicotine, and fermented stuff short-circuit these biologically significant activities. In other words, you can get around it and start this pleasure, this what's called, you'll learn in a minute, dopamine. It releases, you can short-circuit it with chemical stimulants. In other words, you can feel good and having done none of those things that God said you ought to do to rejoice. It won't last, as you well know. You'll get addicted, you'll get overweight, you'll get pimples, you'll get emphysema, you'll get strokes, you'll get all kinds of problems. It doesn't last, but you know that it is temporary. I know it makes you feel good temporarily, and I know that you end up needing it. But chemical stimulants can short-circuit this activity that God ordained should be done another way. How? By providing immediate gratification. In effect, what they do is these stimulants ignite the brain's reward system. Without you ever having rejoiced in the Lord, without you ever rejoicing in what was good to anyone else, without rejoicing in your salvation. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, the bars are full of people that are trying to forget today, and they're not saved, and they're unhappy about everything that there is, like you and I used to be. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to get a instant gratification and ignite the brain's reward centers without ever having done anything that God said ought to be done the right way. Now you're starting to see why you get addicted. You're starting to see why you can't stay away from food. The minute you start getting depressed, boy, you head for the refrigerator. Well, what do you need? You need a chemical stimulant so that you could short circuit. You ain't done a thing that day. You're unhappy about your work. You're unhappy about how you look. You're unhappy about how other people look. You're unhappy because you can't lose the weight. You're unhappy for a lot of reasons. So now what have you done? You're not willing to be content in the situation that you're in. So now your hunger for joy, now the attractiveness that Satan says, I've got a way to make you feel better. And it does work temporarily, but it does work. So immediately now you're gratifying, having done none of the things that Jesus said needed to be done. Now let me tell you how this works. Inside the human brain, there's about 10 million cells, or 10 billion. And they're called neurons. And they maintain the life support centers and regulate thoughts and emotions. These neurons, 10 billion of them, these cells are vitally important to what makes you tick. Now, when a neuron picks up signals from one of the five senses, you see something you like, you see something, immediately one of your five senses triggers or fires a tiny electrical signal down its branches towards the receiving neurons. In other words, you see something, your senses say, oh, that's good. Oh, we want this. Oh, we need this. Oh, we want that. Now, immediately an electrical signal is sent, which means kids want everything, don't they? But see, God has a way to work and guard us against that. In between the neurons, or we'd go crazy, we'd want everything, we'd blow our brains up. Your mind would go crazy. In between the neurons, there are microscopic openings called synapses. And they separate neutrons like the gap of a spark plug. You see, these neurons can't jump that gap. God put that gap there for a reason. Now, he's going to show you in a minute, he's got what's called neurotransmitters, which can get by that gap and reward the mechanisms. But he already told us what those neurotransmitters were. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in the gladness of the nation. Rejoice in the day that you're in. He already told you what's going to jump that little gap, that little spark plug gap,
and make you feel good.
But you have another way.
You see, this system is there. It's a fail-safe system. It's God's way of saying, if you do it my way, I will provide neurotransmitters that will bridge that little gap, and you will feel better. You'll be happy in what happens to other people. Cause happiness. Think about somebody else but yourself for a change. Now, these microscopic openings are called synapses, and they separate neurons like the gap of a spark plug. Now, the electrical signals can't jump. They can't leap the gap. They just can't. Instead, what it does is it jolts chemicals or neurotransmitters loose so they can carry the message across. Even in your brain, you need a messenger. Don't you see how God is saying, look, even inside your brain, microscopically, without a messenger, these neurotransmitters to carry it across, it doesn't work. Now, God's neurotransmitters are called dopamine. That's one of them. There's a lot of them. Dopamine is one of them. They carry the message across. Now, one of the hundreds of neurotransmitters in the brain, as I said, is dopamine. Now, disturbances in the dopamine supply are involved in serious mental illnesses such as schizophrenia. In other words, an individual, and you know this, drinks too much, smokes a lot, they start getting schizophrenic. Why? Because your dopamine is unbalanced. You start thinking everybody's out to get you and nobody loves you, and the more depressed you get, the more you want to eat or drink or smoke or whatever, the worse you get, and you're on this never-ending cycle. So now you start developing schizophrenia. Now, people say, oh, you're trying to tell me you're schizophrenic? We got so many schizophrenics in here, it's not even funny. Schizophrenia means you see things more than one way. You have a double standard, double-minded. But it also ends up in movement disorders such as Parkinson's disease. Have you ever noticed, watch the street people, the ones that are heavy on drugs. They can be 25, 30 years old and they're already starting to shuffle, aren't they? They're already starting to have movement disorders. And they can't remember anything. I mean, they're just, what's happened? They have a tremendous imbalance of dopamine. Why? Because there's nothing in their life to be happy about. See, these people are not spiritually your inferiors. The problem is their life has gotten so bad that they're constantly looking for stimulants. And the more stimulants they take, the worse they get, the worse their situation gets. They have no job, they lose their family, and the worse they get, until finally you see them walking around. God bless them and God forgive them, but they walk around looking like they're 90 years old, and some of them are 25, 30, and 40 years old. Already just literally shot. Well, what's happened? One of these hundreds of neurotransmitters in the brain, dopamine, has been disturbed. The supply is disturbed. And now, because you don't have the right supplies, you start getting mental disorders. So when you get emotional, when you get angry, you start forgetting things, don't you? And then afterwards you settle down and say, oh, God, I did that again. And then you call me and your dopamine supply was off. Well, why? Because you tried to stimulate yourself wrongly instead of doing something the right way, instead of doing it God's way. So now you're messing with schizophrenia and Parkinson's disease, ultimately Alzheimer's, and people are told, well, when you get older, you start forgetting things, and you can't walk, and you get arthritis, and you do. That's a lie. Age doesn't do that. It's your habits that do that. It's what you put in your body that does that. Age does not do that. Age is not physical. It's a state of mind. What you put in your body that does it. It's how you use or misuse your body. Well, now these diseases that start developing come from abnormally low levels of the neurotransmitter. Well, why? Because you are supplying your own transmitters. You're using alcohol, nicotine, caffeine, lard, sugar, spice, all the wrong transmitters, all the wrong neurotransmitters. So what happens? Your brain starts getting lazy. Your dopamine supply starts getting lower and lower and lower. Now you're starting to, you have to up. That's why you have to smoke more. That's why you have to drink more. That's why you have to eat more. Well, why? You are training your brain. We're not going to do it God's way. We're not going to supply these feelings, these chemicals that we need, these neurotransmitters. We're not going to supply them God's way. You just take it easy. I found a way. We're going to Marlboro it. We're going to Jim Beam it. And we're going to smoke it, and we're going to ram it and jam it and snort it and cram it. That's how we're going to do it. Well, as you do that, your body, your brain, because you have dominion over it, starts getting lazy, lethargic. And some idiot with a white coat will come along and say, oh, it's just your age. It's just to be expected. You stupid ass. You don't even consult the and you pay somebody for that. Instead of looking to the creator, to your author, the creator, the finisher of your faith, and say, Lord, what's wrong with me? You think you can just go and find out some other way, and you are your worst enemy. So now you have abnormally low levels of this neurotransmitters. So what is happening? As you chronologically ingest more and more and more of this, your body, then you can't be happy anymore. And you start getting older, and you think it's age, and you say, oh, I'm so unhappy, and this doesn't work, and that doesn't work. And why? Because you don't rejoice in the gladness of the nation. You always, they don't like me. They're this. They don't like me. They can't stand me. They're against me. That's not what God said would make you joyful. So what you're doing is you're bringing the levels of your neurotransmitters down. So now, having a desire to be happy and not knowing that you have to do what God said in order to do it, Satan offers you a chemical. It could be innocent to begin with. A Dunkin' Donut. A cup of coffee. Feels good. You do feel better afterwards. But you didn't understand why. Now, something else happens. The reason you have abnormally low dopamine levels in your brain is that these other neurotransmitters, these chemicals, these things that you put in there, they stay in the synapse, and they just keep firing. It's like you're a car out of tune. The spark plugs don't fire in sequence. They just keep firing. Then you start getting hyper, and you say, I don't know what the hell's the matter with me, and you start getting mad. Well, it's these transmitters that are in your brain. You're constantly eating. You're constantly drinking. You're constantly upset. You're constantly trying to feel better. And these neurotransmitters, these neurochemicals, they stay in there, and they repeatedly stimulate and stimulate and stimulate and stimulate. So now your tolerance level goes up, so you have to increase the dosage because you're constantly hyper, wired, as they say on the street. You can't sleep. These people are constantly, repeatedly stimulated. They can't sleep. You get up in the morning and you can't do anything. You need a downer. You need something to bring you down because you're wired. Your hair looks like Yahoo Sirius. Well, what's happened? They're now repeatedly stimulating. You're hooked. You're addicted. And it could be something as simple as food. It could be something as simple as your own disposition, your own attitude. You're always mad. You're always upset because, you see, the dopamine levels are so low. The neurotransmitters are so low. The only way you can keep stimulated is you always have to be emotional, having your body secrete all these chemicals. Well, you know what happens? Where do you think your body manufactures those chemicals from? From the food that you eat. Now, your diet is poor in nutrition to begin with. But now you're taking what precious little nutrition there is out of your food to stay high. Now your tissue starts suffering. And you start getting wrinkled before your time. You start getting pimples, and you start getting this and that. And you start just going plainly down the tube. Your teeth fall out. Your hair falls out. Everything that isn't glued on or hung on to you, it falls off. Before you're done with it, by the way. Well, these neurochemicals are staying in there, and they're repeatedly stimulating. Repeatedly. Do you understand what I'm telling you? An addict, after a while, has to have chemicals in his system just not to feel bad. After a while, they don't cause you to feel good anymore. It's just you have to have them to keep from feeling bad. Now, some of you are in such a condition now, you have to stay perpetually mad. The minute you get happy, the minute you stop being mad, you know what happens. You get lethargic, you get sleepy, you get tired, you catch a cold, you can't get by, why? Because you've got to be stimulated with all the wrong stuff. So you think now all of a sudden there's something chemically or physically wrong with you, which is the end result, but that's a symptom. I'm trying to tell you what is the cause. So now that it is that you constantly have these neurons stimulating your brain, it is actually an overabundance of the brain's own chemical that makes the addict feel good. There's nothing in that stuff to make you feel good. What it does is it short circuits the system and allows you to make yourself feel good without doing what God said you needed to do. Now, how did you start that? How did you start learning that you could feel good and not do what was right? Well, your dad said, son, mow the lawn today. I can remember this like if it was yesterday. And it wasn't. It was a couple months ago. R. And he'd leave. And then I'd find a way out of it. And I found a way to be stimulated and be rewarded without doing what was right. Go ahead, son, go play. I'll hire somebody to do it for you. I'll help you. And she did, and they did. And she taught me that I could be rewarded not having done what was right, just like your parents taught you, just like you do your kids. You see another kid doing something, you say, that's wrong, that's this, and you're right. But the minute yours does it, then all of a sudden, we have a whole different set of standards. So you teach your kids reward without the proper behavior. Now, it doesn't matter whether your children want negative attention or positive attention. When you give them attention for the wrong kind of behavior, you're starting them already psychologically on what's going to be a chemical dependence before it's over. They're going to become addicted, and they're starting already. Now, the thing that happens is that each time the effects wear off, the dopamine levels in the brain drop, sending you into a deep depression. Now, the minute you're in the deep depression, now you need to feel good again. I understand that. But you refuse to feel good by doing right, so you have to go back to your chemical, whatever it is. So what happens? Well, you quit, and you make it for a while, and then you've got to start doing it again. And I'm telling you something. I'm not here to judge you or tell you there's something wrong with you because you want to be happy. There is nothing wrong with you because you want to be happy and contented. It's how you were taught to do it that's the problem. And I'm trying to teach you that the happiness that you seek is available to you, but you got to do it God's way. Chemically, it's not going to work. You start bad, it ends up bad. You start good, and it ends up good. Now, you know that a person that goes out to get drunk isn't going out. That's not a good thing. What they want is good, but that's not a good thing. So they get drunk, that's bad. They feel high, that's good. Then they have a hangover, that's bad. So you see, it has to end the way it began, didn't it? Well, one more time, I'm going to tell you how it should begin. Rejoice in goodness. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in the gladness of the nation. Rejoice in the day that you're living in and be glad in it. Rejoice at the truth, at the word of God, about yourself. Rejoice in your own works. Rejoice in your own labor. That's what heaven is all about. He says he's the giver of good gifts. You are programmed to need to feel good. You are programmed to have good things in your life. You got to have them. And God intends for you to have them. And Satan doesn't want you to have them. So what he gives you is some temporary emotional chemical stimulant to temporarily short circuit and make you feel good, and you do. But you know as soon as it wears off, you know how you feel. Go to church and jump around and scream and holler, and the minute you walk out the front door, your situation is no worse and no better than it was when you walked in. Well, what happened? You just found another place to get high. Before you were a Christian, you used to go to the bars to feel good for a little bit. Now you go to church to do it. What's the end result? The exact same thing. Exactly the same thing. God said, look, you need to understand, I'm not mad at you because you want to feel good. I'm not even mad at you because you're trying not to feel bad. As a matter of fact, there's nothing wrong with you for doing that. The problem is, you're going about it all the wrong way and short-circuiting this intricate mechanism that God... Can't you see how God made you, how intricate it is? And can't you see that if you would just leave it alone and not try to do it your way and do the simple thing, just be happy in goodness. Now, you know that's not you because anything... People in this church do a lot of good things for you. There's times I see you moving, helping each other move. You invite each other for movies. You know, not one of you has ever called me and said, you know something? I want to report something good. I rejoice. And, well, what happened? Well, sister, this called me and took me to the movie. Never. None of you in this entire church in the 8 or 9 years that I've been the pastor have ever called me like that. But all of you have called me to complain about that same person when they did something wrong. Which means you rejoice in badness, don't you? The minute someone does something wrong, boy, you can't wait to get on the phone. You can't wait to go gossip to somebody else and say, do you know what they did to me? You rejoice in badness. Now, I understand better than you do that we all have problems in here, and none of us is perfect. I understand that better than you do. At least as well, give me that much. But you rejoice in badness. Secondly, you don't rejoice in your salvation. Because anything in the world, anything that happens, it doesn't matter if you get a flat tire. Your salvation is not enough to get you past that flat tire without cussing, without romping and stomping. Your salvation isn't enough to counterbalance a flat tire. Seems to me you don't rejoice in your salvation. And then the day that you live in, that God gave you, with all the opportunities you have, you hate today. You hate the day you're in. You're constantly thinking about the past, reminiscing and hoping that things get better in the future. And Jesus Christ saying, but this is the day that I have made. This is the one we ought to be enjoying, not you. You always find things wrong with today. A person once asked me, when I had nothing, how can you be happy in today? And I said, see that? What? I just took a deep breath. No pains, nothing. Everything works perfectly. I'm healthy. That's good for openers. That's good enough. Rejoice and be glad. And I'm not in jail. I ate today. This is a good day. I get to tell the Word of God. I get to go out and show people what God is all about. Oh, not with elegant preaching or elegant preaching either. But just by being happy, by having everything that God wants me to have, by having my needs met, and then having all that met, then by looking around and saying, how can I help you? How can I help you? Because I know that if I help you with what I have, then God's going to give me more. Oh, but that's not the way you look at it. You're always looking at your budget to see what's going to happen bad tomorrow. And bad must going to be happening tomorrow. Well, what about today? Who cares about today? Well, how do you get by today? Smoke, drink, cuss, fuss, eat, stimulate, chemicals. That's how we get by today. With a little help from our friends. Drug addicts, you. You dope heads, and some of you are dope heads and pushers. You have your children already addicted. And then he says, finally, rejoice in your own works and rejoice in your own labor. And all you do is you're jealous and you get upset because other people have more or enjoy more than you do. I probably earn less money than anybody in this room, but some of you are upset at me because I enjoy mine more than you do yours. You don't rejoice in your work. This is my work. This is my labor. And this is a labor of love. Sure, it's just a tiny little church in a little building that have to
most people don't even know we're here, and the rest of them don't care. Then they look and say, this is a church? You bet it's a church. You bet it's a church. Well, it's all tiny. Well, Jesus only had 12. 11 of them ran out, and one of them sold him out. So I'm still pretty good. I mean, I don't know which one of you dips the sop. I don't worry about that. This is my work. If God doesn't know I'm here, we're in bad shape. If God doesn't realize how small the church is, what can I do about it? If God doesn't know what a bunch of fools you are, then what am I going to do about it? He must have put us here for a reason. So this is my work. Well, if this is my work, then it's yours too. It's your job to be here and listen. It's my job to be here and speak. And then finally, you got to understand, if I do something good for you, he says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer, but if one member be honored, then all the members rejoice with it. So what happens? I try to help you. Those of you that will let me, I try to help you. Why? Because you're a member. You're a member of my body. You're a member of the body. And if one of you is honored, then all of us are honored with it. But we got people in here that work at just the opposite. You've called yourself and ordained yourself to bring dishonor to as many people as you can. And because we're all human beings and we all make mistakes, you find some legitimacy to the faults that you find in people. But understand this, if one member be honored, then all the members are honored. But what if you dishonor a member? Then you get dishonored too. What if you make a member suffer? Then you suffer too. Now the minute you do that, like I said, you're going to head for the chemicals. Because understand one thing. You cannot survive. I cannot survive. No one can survive without peace and contentment and happiness. The vast, vast majority of people get temporary happiness with some kind of chemical inducement, something that will temporarily make you feel better, something that you could do something wrong and still feel good temporarily and then end up feeling bad at the end, messing up all your brains, messing up everything that God ordained, messing up your programming. And then one day, you'll regret it. Some of you already, I'm amazed that some of you already can't remember from one day to the next, from one minute to the next. There are people sitting in this room who will make a statement, and then I'll say, what? And they don't remember half of what they said. Or I'll say something to them, and they'll only hear half of it. Can't you see that your mind is already lazy? It's already looking for chemical stimulation, and how can you get, how are you doing, sister? Now, how do you get their attention? Why, you stupid jerk, you. I hate your guts. I don't take that from nobody. And now I've got your attention. Now you're ready to go. Now you got your dopamine. Now you have your neurotransmitters. Now you have what you wanted. It's only going to last for a while. And then as soon as the argument's over, then you're down in the pits again. And then you go to work and your boss thinks, that person is a total idiot. They're almost right. They don't understand why. You go to the doctor, and you have the flu. It'll pass. You're all right. You're just depressed. Take a Valium. Here, just take some drugs. They'll make you feel better. Stimulants, chemicals, is what caused the problem in the first place. You have all your neurotransmitters out of kilter, so what do? They give you more. So you go to the doctor and say, what's the problem? Well, God, doc, I'm so depressed. Here, and then you're jumping and boogieing all over. The guy behind you comes in, says, doc, I'm so hyper. So they give him pills to knock him down. Now, what happened? One came in hyper and one came in depressed. Give them a shot up and give them a shot down. 2-3 weeks later, this one comes in and says, man, the one that was down. Oh, doctor, I can't, I'm wired. So then they switch. They say, now, Harry, this will put you down. The other guy comes up, who was always up, and says, I'm so depressed, and now they switch him. So what do we do? Back and forth. until finally one day their brain goes kaput, kaboom. And they say, well, you know, it's that time in your life and you've got to expect those kinds of things. And they put you in a room somewhere where some lady representing your mother has to come in and wipe the drool off of your chin and wipe everything because you can't do it yourself anymore. And that's just the way you end up. Still looking for elusive happiness. Still trying to find it somewhere. Still trying to find some way around God. And he said, you know, it was so simple. If you'd have just done the things that were right, your brain would have released those things and you'd have been peaceful and contented. And you go to work, you'd be the brightest one there. You'd be the most efficient one there. And then they look at you and they say, well, what a genius this guy is. Not a genius. The rest of you are stupid. You're under all the chemicals. You're just overstimulated. Your dopamine, and I'm just an average and normal. But you see, you put me around other people, and I say, wow, this guy's, man, he's got sharp. I have nothing more and nothing less than what God gave me. And I'm trying to share it with you. And understand this, and you know me well enough to know me already. You can't make me unhappy. And you can't make me upset. And you can't make me mad at you. And you can't make me care that you don't care about me or that you do. Why? Because I don't want you to mess with my brain. I don't want a chemical imbalance. That's why I don't stand at the door and shake your hand when you leave, because you'll all say, oh, wonderful sermon. And now the transmitters are going. The next one you'll come through and you'll walk out that door because you didn't like it. And they'll say, I wonder what happened to Sister such and such. See, I stopped that. I don't care what you think. I don't even want to know. I'll tell you what I think. And if you don't want to know, then don't come back. And don't ask me. And I won't ask you. But look at your life and ask yourself, do you need help or are you in position to give help? And that ought to tell you right there. That ought to tell you right there.
Yeah.
Instead, you try to just get by the night with a little help from your friends. Dopey, dopey, dopey. I get you a job working in the mines and cleaning house for Snow White every day. You're dumb. You're dumb. But understand this. There's not a thing in the world wrong with you, essentially. It's how you're trying to do it that's wrong. And the only thing that separates people that are happy and those that are unhappy are the ones that rejoice in what God said to rejoice. And then there's all the chemical junkies who are trying to do it another way. And you think because you're just starting out now, you think you'll be satisfied with cigarettes and anger and a little lard and grease here. You'll graduate way beyond that. And there'll come a day when you will regret trying to be happy chemically, as opposed to the way that God did, because you are never going to get to the point where you don't need to be happy. We all need that. We got to have it. There's an obsession there. But now you understand how your brain works. Don't mess with it. Let God handle it His way, and you'll never regret it. Continue this way, and I've already explained to you where you're going to end up. So your dopamine must have been pretty good, because I haven't seen anybody look at their watch, and it's better than the quarter after. I've had fun. I don't know about you. Rejoice in thy word. Amen. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?